Let's continue where we left off last week in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll carry on from verse 11 through to verse 23. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. The reading is found on page 1818 of the Pew Bibles. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May God add his blessing to his reading.
Bibles open there. That is the passage we're going to be looking at, and this term we're going to be working through Ephesians to finish off the year. It's probably, I think, one of the clearest and best New Testament books of the Bible that really highlight the newness of what we have as Christians, the new life. So I've titled the whole series God's New People, and as you can see there on the screen, we're going to look at seven aspects from this book. Andrew Nielsen last week looked at the first one, which is the new life, verses 1 to 10, and actually breaks through to verses 15. But then there's new insight, new purpose, new unity, new community, new standards, and new relationships. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks, and let's look at lesson number 2 from this book, which is new insight. Join me in prayer, and then we'll get to work. Father, we thank you so much that your word does give us new insight into what you have given us in Christ. And we ask now as we spend time together that you will encourage us and strengthen us to see how much you have done for us in Christ and to see how we can respond to that by living by faith, not sight. And we pray that you'll bless our time in your word this morning and may your Holy Spirit do its work in our lives, transforming us from the inside out and changing us into people who look more like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. There's no doubt about it, we do love to travel these days, don't we? If we can't get away, we watch Getaway. And we enjoy seeing on Channel 9 the great places in Australia and the great places around the world from the comfort of our lounge room sofa. I've noticed over the last few years that overseas travel has become more and more the norm for us. They are common, whether it's Asia or Europe or the Middle East or America. And even on my computer at home, I have over 1,200 pictures of the Philippines. When I went there for a 3-week trip, I took these pictures of breathtaking rugged mountains and isolated places and quaint rustic dwellings. And each picture, I'll just show you a few, each picture tells a story, and it's an experience that I had when I was over there. of different things I was able to do, like shooting this incredible homemade gun and riding on the top of one of these strange buses. More people were inside, believe it or not. And as I said, these amazing rustic buildings where people live. And each one of these pictures highlights a place in the Philippines. And it really is amazing to see the footage and the photographs of places all around the world. And what does it do for us? It whets our appetite. It makes us actually want to go to those places. It makes us want to experience those kind of places for ourselves. And even as I look at these photos, I have a longing to go and experience more of this fantastic planet in which we live and are part of. But however spectacular our world is, and however wonderful and awesome overseas travel may be, it is not what is to be consuming us as Christians. Because God has a far bigger plan for us. God has far greater things for us to be consumed by and to be enthused by. But they're things that are spiritual, not material. Things that are heavenly, not earthly. Things that are eternal, not transient and passing. And our Lord doesn't want us to get blown away by the wonders of this creation. He wants us to raise our eyes one level higher and be blown away by the Creator himself. Our Heavenly Father wants us to find our complete satisfaction in him and to be overwhelmed by his greatness, by his power, by his blessings, by his awesome love, by his purposes, his plan, his will in choosing us, in calling us, in adopting us, and including us in his inheritance in Christ. Now, all of this that I've been talking about is spiritual. It requires spiritual understanding to appreciate. It is the spiritual reality, the spiritual dimension of eternal spiritual reality. And you know what? We will never get it with 20/20 vision. We will never get it with 3D animation. See, the eyes in our head can actually work against the spiritual insight of our heart. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. So we come to Ephesians chapter 1. And we are treated in the first half of Ephesians chapter 1 to what you could call a spiritual photograph. The first half, first 15 verses, it is like a spiritual photograph. It's like the wonder of the spiritual blessings that we have as believers in Jesus. We're going to be looking at the second half, which is the thanksgiving and prayer today, but I want to do a quick recap of the first 15 verses to start with. The Apostle Paul is writing, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's a man on a mission, and he's Christ sent one by God's will, writing to saints. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. And Paul is writing to saints. Now, when we think of saints, don't think of those peaceful, dreamlike stained glass window figures with flowing gowns and glowing faces, because that's not what a saint is in the Bible. The biblical picture of a saint is children struggling to obey their parents. It is husbands and wives doing the hard work of trying to love each other for Christ's sake. It is workers trying to lift their game in the workplace for the sake of Christ. Biblical saints are real people like you and me. Real people who love the Lord Jesus and hate their sin. Real people who love Jesus and spend their life repenting of the sin that we get caught up in. They're saints of the Bible. And these saints that Paul is writing to, people like us, they have two locations. You can see that in verse 1, can't you? They have two locations. Verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus in Christ. Like us, to the saints in Brisbane in Christ. We have two locations. Two places of residence. Our physical, temporary, local place of residence, Brisbane, and our spiritual, eternal reality, Christ. And the trick to do as Christians is to remember that we have these two locations. We have to remember that we are not to allow our physical eyes to tempt us to get consumed by our temporary patch of dirt to the extent that we forget our eternal reality. We are to walk by faith, not sight. It's hard to do. Very hard to do, but also very necessary. So Paul's writing to these Christians to encourage them to keep going strong as members of God's fantastic new people. The New Testament saints, they are the believers in Jesus from every tribe and nation, Jews and non-Jews. What we witness in the whole of the New Testament writings, as you read the New Testament, you witness this world-changing calendar event. It is the clocking over of in time on the calendar from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant promises get clock over in Jesus to the new covenant reality. And the result of this calendar change that happened 2,000 years ago is amazing. Suddenly the old covenant promises of God are opened up through Jesus to the whole world. And so we have Canadians and Koreans and Nigerians and Queenslanders and even, you wouldn't believe it, one or two Presbyterians, maybe a few more maybe, standing as brothers with Paul and the Jews who are trusting in Jesus. And that's what we see. The new covenant makes one new people under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 3 to 15 is like this spiritual photograph for us to feast our spiritual eyes on. This wonderful picture of what we have as Christians right now in Jesus. And the photo is framed by praise to God. Praise be to our Heavenly Father. And what a photo it is. It shows us that we have the heavenly reality of every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not something that we're going to get one day in the future. It's what we have now. That's the significant thing. It's what we've got today if we're believing and trusting in the Lord. God the Father has chosen us before time began. That is a big thought. It's a huge thought. Chosen by God before time began. Look what turned up in my letterbox this week. Very special. Very nice. I haven't even opened it. It's so special I've just been holding it and reserving this for this moment. A lovely envelope with the red words on it. You have been especially selected. I just thought that is so good. I've got to share this moment with you as I open it. So let's do that. I've been especially selected. For what? No one else got one of these, did they? No. I feel special because I'm the only one. Oh, fantastic. It's how Budget Direct could save me $100. That's not special. Where's the bin? That's not special. But this is. This is amazing. This is what we have here. We have been chosen by God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Not for insurance savings, but for a holy and blameless existence forever. That is huge. At the creation, you know the creation, at creation Adam was made the highest of God's beings and he was made sinless over a sinless created world. But what are we being told here? We are being told here that before creation even began and was kicked off, God in his mind had determined us for bigger things. God, before creation, has predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And that is a huge thought. We were made for bigger things than sinless Adam was set up in the garden for. We are made for adoption into God's family. What a spiritual and enormous thought that is. Predestined us for adoption as sons. That's huge. Why did God do this? Why is it that God, before he started off creation of this universe, decided that he would make us his children in Christ? Was it because he saw good in us? No way. Was it because we are decent and nice people? No. Our holy and blameless state comes, as we're told here, through Jesus Christ dying for us and forgiving us of all the wrong things that we do. And God chose us, we are told here, in accordance with his pleasure and will, not in accordance with our good behaviour and work. It's God's good pleasure and will, not our good behaviour and work. And verse 9, it gets even better. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made it known. Now, if you're in line for an inheritance, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, when it comes to opening the will. It's a sort of anticipation going on there. What is going to be revealed? What is the plan for the assets? Are you going to get the vibrating armchair? Are you going to get the broken train set? God's will is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed. And what is it? Revealed verse 10. God's will is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. And so we see in this letter this dawn of this new age, this drawing together of people from all nations into one people under Christ. Read very carefully with me through verses 11 to 14. You can see in this section that there is two people groups that are being mentioned who become one new people in Christ. Verse 12, it uses the first person plural. It uses we. Paul says, we who were first to hope in Christ, highlighted in red on the screen there. The people he's talking about using this we is himself and the whole number of believers out of the entire Israelite nation. These are the Jews that believe in Jesus. Right back to the beginning and the origins of the Jewish nation. Remember Jesus arguing with the Jews in John chapter 8. What does he say about Abraham? He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, saw Christ and was glad. And all the believers of the Jewish nation down through all the ages until the coming of the new covenant, they were the first to believe. Paul and the Jews, they were the first to believe. But that's only half of it, isn't it? There is a second group that is mentioned in these verses. And the second group is, Paul says, we were first. Then he says, but you were second, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And the you is the second person plural you, isn't it? You people, you Ephesians, you non-Jews. And that's where we fit in, isn't it? Unless you're of Jewish origins, we're all non-Jews. We are Johnny-come-latelys who were never part of God's chosen nation, Israel. We weren't. But here we are being told in the opening verses of Ephesians that in the mind of God, before the dawn of time, we were always part of God's plan. In the mind of God, before the universe kicked off, we were always part of God's plan. And I think that as non-Jews, as people that were not part of the promised people, when the new age kicked off, that was very significant. Gets a bit humdrum after 2,000 years, but that is still very significant. That we are, whether we're Australians or Asians or from any tribe, nation or language group or people group, we are, through faith in Jesus, part of God's family. And we need to keep emphasising that because Paul does. It's a wonderful truth. And in time and space, Jesus did become that umbrella of this one new people that we all stand under. And the Holy Spirit is that one Holy Spirit that unites all of us so that we know that what we have is real and true. So we have this fantastic spiritual photograph giving us this view of the eternal reality. All of us who believe, we believe because God has eternally earmarked us as his people for adoption into his family through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a very powerful, that is a very humbling concept to get your head around. How is it that insignificant us, with all our petty problems or big problems, have been eternally handpicked for God by adoption for sonship? That is huge. And it is humbling. But there's more. This spiritual photograph is the true eternal reality that we have now by faith. But just as those photos of the Philippines or photos of your favourite place whet your appetite to experience that, So the first half of this letter is to whet our appetites in order for us to desire to experience what we've got. And that's what the second half of this chapter is all about. There's more. We need to feast our eyes on the photograph. But in the second half of chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they will see more than the reality, they will experience the reality. They will actually have the living experience of what they have in the spiritual photograph of the first half. This is what you've got, Paul says, in the first half. Now I'm praying that you will experience it in greater depth. Look at what our Trinitarian God has done for you in Jesus, first 14 verses. Now I'm going to ask God to give you the living experience, the second half, 15 to 23. And look at the emphasis, verse 17. The emphasis of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's just one of those great verses that you should lock away to, that really highlights the Trinitarian nature of our God, doesn't it? The three persons in one. But look, what is Paul begging of the Trinitarian God, of our triune God? He's not begging for a second blessing, is he? He's not begging that there will be a graduation boost from first-class Christian to second-class Christian, or the reverse, second-class Christian to first-class Christian. He's asking the Spirit for Spirit-empowered wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. That we may know him better. See, we want to know so many things in this life, don't we? We spend our days wanting to know all sorts of answers to difficult questions. What job to take? What spouse to marry? What house to live in? What course to enrol in? Where to spend our money? How to advance our careers? And the list goes on and on and on and on. From big significant things to little trivial things. We are consumed by this. We are obsessed by this earthly life. We are blinded by the obstacles that we face in the daily grind of our human existence, and we are enticed every day to walk by sight and not by faith. We are enticed every week to be guided by human reason and human thinking rather than by spiritual revelation. And it's a battle. So we need God to answer the prayer of Paul for us today. We need this prayer answered in relation to us. Earthly concerns seem so big and so important. They aren't. They aren't. Earthly problems are not significant because they are finite, they are temporary, they are time-based, they all have a use-by date. And no matter how overwhelming they may seem as you struggle through them hour by hour and day by day, they are insignificant in comparison with eternal realities. But to know our glorious our Father in heaven, to know him through the power of the Spirit, to know Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, those things are worth knowing. He's eternal, and we are designed to spend eternity with him. There's no such thing as graduation day for Christians. We spend our life learning. While ever we're on this planet, we are learning. We are disciples. We are being taught more and more and more about our God. Learning more about Jesus. Learning more about the rich blessings that we already have in Christ. We are to be consumed with knowing the Lord better. You know what? Christ and computers have something in common. And it's this: the more you know of either of them, the fuller the experience is. The trouble is, with computers on this side, the more you know of computers, I will tell you this, the more frustrating you become. The more frustrating they are, and the more frustrated you get. On the other half, the more you know of the Lord Jesus, the greater the satisfaction. And there's three areas in our experiential knowledge of the Lord that we need to be ever increasing in. There's three areas mentioned here where we are to be knowing our Lord more and more. And the three areas are his calling, his inheritance, and his power. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We need to be growing in our comprehension of that great call of God, our calling. And what does our calling take us back to? It takes us back to our conversion experience. At some point in time, God calls us. If you don't know Christ, maybe this morning, this is the day when God is calling you and you will respond and listen. If you do know Christ, then sometime in the past, you will have heard the call of God and you will have responded. We all have. Sometime in our past, God called us and we heard his call, and it was a call of incredible hope, a hope which is beyond hope, a hope that we can have forgiveness, that we can have reunion, that we can have friendship with the God who made us and that we've fallen out of sync with. That's the hope that of our calling. It has sure foundations. It's not a groundless fantasy like Laura walking around with fairy wings on hoping to fly. Our hope is grounded in reality in Jesus. What he did, his life, his sinful, his dreadful sin-bearing death, and his glorious, perfect, sinless life. His life, his death, and his fantastic, glorious, death-defeating resurrection is the grounds on which we build our hope. We have heard and we've responded to this call, and the entire new life, which we now know, we live and we obey and we serve Christ, we enjoy fellowship with him and with each other. And that's the Christian life. Paul wants us to know and experience this call to Christ and holiness, to freedom and peace, to suffering and glory. God's call is an ongoing, ever-deepening and enriching experience in our life. Secondly, Paul wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. He wants us to know about our inheritance. Our calling takes us back to our conversion. The other thing we need to know takes us forward to the future. It takes us to what will be one day the only reality, our inheritance, heaven. The coming future age when all evil and sin will be eliminated, the new heavens and the new earth will be eternally and unshakably established by the Lord himself. One day, we're going to see God. That's going to be big. And we're going to be like him in character. And we will have perfect fellowship with him, and this is our inheritance. It's not going to be a private little party that we celebrate as individuals. It's going to be a celebration that we join in with among all the saints. And so our inheritance, just to read one little snippet of what lies ahead for us, Revelations 22:3-5. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Our inheritance. How much do we think about that? How long do we spend on a weekly basis reflecting on our inheritance? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they will grow ever more in their knowledge of this inheritance. It's a lot bigger, isn't it? When you think about it, it is a lot bigger than our weed-infested, sin-ruined, age-affected little earthly collections that we hold so tightly to. Or is that just my backyard? There's an ever-deepening comprehension of God's inheritance that we need. And it is only that deepening understanding of what we have and our inheritance that God is going to give us that will help us to trade earthly junk for heavenly gold. So we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened, don't we? We need to be able to see by faith and not just with our eyes. Because our eyes in our head, they just work too well. That's a big problem that we have. We all do. We need spiritual insight to combat our worldly eyesight. Paul knows the battle, and so do you if you're a believer. You know the battle that goes between these two things. The choices that we face on a weekly basis. Relax with the TV or relationships in growth group. Prayer and Bible reading or party and cards. Ministry mindset versus material mindset. This is the battle that we face. This is the ongoing battle that you know all about if you're a believer. Keep battling. Third thing Paul wants us, the Ephesians to know, and us along with them, is the Lord's incomparably great power for us who believe. Our calling takes us back to our conversion past, our inheritance takes us forward to our eternal future, but the Lord's power is what we need to know today in the present. And what power do we have on our side? The Lord's incomparably great power. This power overcomes our problems. Whatever your problems are, the power of God on your side overcomes them. You know, we have two massive problems as humans. There's two big issues, there's two big forces that we can't control, and as a result they pin us down and they oppress us. And those two forces are death, that gets us all, and the presence of evil. Death and evil. We all ultimately die, and we all have no control over unleashed evil. Both of these forces are beyond our capacity as humans to deal with, and therefore they oppress us and they pin us down, and relentlessly they pin us down. But the Lord's incomparably great power beats both of these forces. The Lord's power for us is the same power, we're told, verse 20, that was exerted in raising Christ from the dead. And so we see our first deadly enemy, death, is defeated in Christ. He has won the battle. He has risen from the dead. He has won the victory over that great force that was opposed to us. And the second is evil. And where is Christ now seated? He is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and over every title that can ever be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. You get the picture? Paul couldn't be more clear, could he? Christ is head over everything, head over the universe, head over all good forces and all evil forces. Yes, evil forces still exist. We have them in our day. We know about these things. But Christ is seated far above them. The devil and his demons and all evil forces have lost the battle, but they are like a stubborn opposition that will not concede defeat. They are like a stubborn opposition that are still counting the votes to check out what the result's going to be. But the Lord has already installed Christ as King, placed him over everything in the universe, and he is now head of the church. Christ is King, Christ wins. So what am I to say to finish? Well, I just want to say this. I want to say, don't let the eyes in your head blind the eyes of your heart. And that's pretty much it. Don't let the eyesight, your eyesight, the eyes in your head, blind the eyes of your heart. Keep resisting the urge to be consumed by earthly things so that you don't miss out on the heavenly reality that God has called you to experience in Christ. Fantastic Old Testament story that illustrates this better than anything else I could think of. The story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, the servant of Elisha, illustrates the difference between physical eyesight and spiritual insight. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story of Israel being under attack by the Arameans, nasty guys that come in and are wanting to wipe out Israel, God's people. Funny thing is that Israel continues to know where the Arameans are going to attack from next. Before they attack, Elisha, the prophet of God, warns the king and the army where they're going to attack. They set up a counterattack, and the Aramean army is furious. And the king of the Arameans is just, who's the mole in our midst, he says to his officers, and they say, it's not us, it's the Elisha, the prophet. He knows the thoughts in your bedroom. And he tells the king where you're going to attack. So the Aramean king does what you would expect him to do. He dispatches an army. He dispatches this army of elite crack troops to take Elisha down. And so Elisha's servant gets up one morning and he has a total panic attack. He flips right out because they are surrounded by an entire hostile army of Arameans, and he cries out to Elisha, "Oh my Lord, what are we going to do?" And the prophet answers, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you can just imagine the servant looking around going, "There's only two of us, we don't even have a sword. What do you mean?" And Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he looks and he sees the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Spiritual insight. The power that is on the side of the believers is so overwhelmingly more powerful than the forces that are coming against us. God's supernatural power. The story ends well. Read it, 2 Kings chapter 6 later. But Elisha's servant illustrates the point for us so well, doesn't it? Don't let the eyes in your head blind the spiritual insight of your heart. Don't let the pleasures or the problems of this life distract you from the heavenly reality that you have right now in Christ. May we live lives by the spiritual insight of the Holy Spirit rather than by human eyesight. Don't allow time-based uncertainties of this life distract you from the heavenly certainty of what God has given you in Christ. In this life, I'll give you the bad news. In this life, you're going to keep getting thrown curveballs. Things will never go the way you want them to go in this life, frustrated by sin. Things will never work out the way you want them to, so stop hoping that they will. This life is frustrating life. This life has all the problems, and this life you will continue to have curveballs that you don't know how to deal with. So get used to it. But don't allow those things to get in the way of what you have in Christ. Don't allow your physical eyes to so distract you from realizing that you have everything already in Christ. We need to keep increasing and deepening our spiritual insight into our great God. And only that will enable us to get through the frustrations of this life into eternity. See, the most amazing thing that I have wrestled with this week in looking at this passage from Ephesians, the most amazing thing about chapter 1 is this. Paul the Apostle wrote this and he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He doesn't have two coins to rub together to his name. He doesn't have a house insurance. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have anything. And what is keeping him from utter despair in his miserable existence on life and giving him the capacity to write this glorious chapter of the fantastic realities that we have in Christ is that he has spiritual insight. He knows Christ. And so even though he has nothing and his problems are insurmountable, he's able to write this because he knows Christ. Unbelievable. The eyes of his heart are enlightened. He's living the heavenly reality rather than the earthly fallacy. And that's what we need to do. And that's what we must be encouraging each other and urging each other to do more and more effectively. A good friend of ours, a really dear friend of ours, lost her mother last week. And she writes, she emailed everybody. Some of you may have even got the email. Emailed everybody just talking about the passing of her mother. She talks about her mother's final moments on earth. Family gathered in the hospital room. Mother dying on the bed. The last thing the mother does is she sits up, looks wildly around the room, mutters something and dies. And she breathes her last. And you know what? All of us are only days away from breathing our last. No matter how long we may live, we're only days away at best. It's only a number of days, and we'll be breathing our last and heading for eternity. And our eternal reality must take place. It must take first place before this passing earthly shadow. We must stop being consumed by shadows and start living the reality of eternity. Our heart's spiritual insight must outsee our eyes in our head. So let me pray. Let's pray and ask God to do for us what Paul asked him to do for the Ephesians. I'm going to pray. Glorious Father, we do thank you so much for the faith that you have given us, the faith that has enabled us to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks for the love that we have for each other. Increase that love. Glorious Father, may you give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better, We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance to us, your saints, and your incomparably great power to us who believe. Amen.